We're going to be considering Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 25. We're going to be going all the way through verse 16 of chapter 31. This one story goes all the way to the end of 31, but it's so long, we're going to take it in two pieces. So we'll stop in verse 16. Genesis 30, verse 25. In the sometimes humorous providence of God, in a week full of crazy, I was working on a text full of crazy. In a week in which I often felt like I had no idea what was going on, I was working on a text in which I often felt like I had no idea what was going on. And if you think about it, does not so much of our life feel full of crazy? Don't we so often have no idea what's really going on? And this can be, and this is hard for many reasons, but one of the main reasons this is so difficult is due to our desire and demand to be in control. Yet the very first thing the Bible tells us, the opening foundational truth that is revealed to us, implying that it must be pretty important, is that there is a God and that we are not Him. We are not the Creator, but sin is our attempt to be the Creator. Sin is our ongoing foolishness. It's going to be a key word today. Our ongoing foolishness to act like we are God. Sin is the assertion of the self. I will decide, I will declare, I will create, I will control. But then we inevitably run into reality, life lays us flat, and it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are not in control at all, that things fall apart, and that we don't understand why nor what to do about it. The circumstances of life will eventually and inevitably prove to you that you are not in control of life. Life is crazy. Which is why it's so helpful, so encouraging to me that God's Word includes so many crazy stories. Right? It's very true to life. People do crazy things, which is why it is so helpful that God's Word includes so many stories of people doing crazy things. It's very true to life. But if all you can see is the crazy, and if all you can feel is that you are not in control, try as you might, you will be then confused, concerned, and eventually crushed. We're working on seeing something else. We need to see someone else behind the scenes, another actor, the author who is at work in and through all those things and who is actually in control. And that is why I am unapologetically and annoyingly persisting to pester you with providence. We so flippantly toss out a God is in control. But then the way that we often react to circumstances proves that we don't really believe that God is in control or that He's really all that good. So we are seeking to begin to correct that by considering God's pervasive providence in all things. Again, it's all over these stories. I can't get away from it. It's one of the big ideas of these stories. It's the big idea that I need right now to be utterly convinced of and trusting in God's pervasive providence. And maybe it's the big idea that you need right now. We have another strange story this morning, another tricky text. Remember, as you are reading God's Word, you should always be asking questions of the Word. Right? Work at the Word with questions. And one of the main questions you should be always asking is, why is this here? Sometimes with a text like this, you can ask, well, why the weird? Last week was mandrakes. This week is magic sticks and sheep and goats, striped, speckled, and spotted. What? That's what we're going to try to figure out. God has grown Jacob's people. Now He is going to grow Jacob's possessions. That's the main point of the text. The big idea of our text is very clear. And it's very simple. It's blessing. It's more blessing. We are being blitzed with blessing. This is all about blessing. God will bless His people. But who those people are and what they do and the way that God goes about blessing them, it's a little crazy. But it's a lot comforting if we can see it. So here's the sermon. The Lord is faithful to bless His foolish people. That's the sermon. The Lord is faithful to bless His foolish people. The Lord is faithful to bless even through the foolishness of His people. The Lord is with His foolish people, protecting and providing, communicating and caring. God blesses us in spite of us. I think that's kind of the main idea of the text. So let's see that. Let's consider this crazy text through 3 points. We're still focusing on God's providence because I'm trying to convince you of how important it is. So we're going to see that God's providence, we'll see that it will always eventually result in our blessing. We'll see that God's providence often works through our foolishness, and then we'll see God's providence revealed by the present promising God. That's how we're going to try to take this tricky text. But let's read the text first. I'm going to begin reading for you in Genesis 30, 25. I'll go all the way through 31, 16. It's not that long. I think you can stick with me for the whole time. You can pay attention. Plus, there's deception, there's intrigue, there's goats, of course, right? So you can stick with me as I read. But I think it'll be better this time to get the whole text in our mind before we go. So please pay attention. I'll read starting in Genesis 30, 25. This is what God wants to say to you today. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me, 'Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.'" Let's pause the story there. Let's pray, and then we will continue. Bow with me. Father, what a strange story. Father, our lives are often so strange. Father, there are parts of this story that to me are somewhat inexplicable. There are parts of our lives that are so often somewhat inexplicable. Father, we thank you that you are a big and a good and a sovereign God who is over all of these things. We thank you then that when we do not know, we can at least know that you know, and that we can at least trust who you are and what you are doing, because you have so clearly told us in your word what you are doing, and you have so clearly shown us on the cross what you are doing. Father, help us to learn to trust you when we don't understand. Help us to learn that you are working in all things, even in the hard things, Father, even in the crazy, foolish things that we do. I pray that you would compel us and comfort us with your pervasive providence this morning. I pray that we would find great hope in you as a result of your word, even in this weird story. Father, help the preaching of your word and help the hearing of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, point number one, we start with what is clear and comforting. God's providence will always eventually result in our blessing. Listen, that's great news. That's something that we should be a little bit excited about. Blessing is that which is good. We all want that which is good. Our first point tells us that blessing will always be the outcome and result for God's people. But wait a second, all the bad, all the sad, I don't feel all that blessed right now. Been there. I get it. Which is exactly why I'm so committed to banging this drum. You can tell by our title there in your bulletin that I am out of creative and original ideas. But actually, I just want to drive home the importance of this concept that we so little consider. I am trying to convince you and me of Ephesians 1:11, of the truth that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not your will, not my will, not chance, not fate, not anything. Everything that happens, happens according to the will of God. Question 7 of the shorter catechism. Learn to delight in and depend on God's decrees. What are God's decrees? The decrees of God are his eternal plan, based on the purpose of his will, by which, for his own glory, he has foreordained everything that happens. Everything. What about that one thing? Everything. What about that big thing? Everything. What about that bad thing? Everything God has ordained and decreed. Next catechism question. God has decreed. What does God do? How does God carry out his decrees? Question 8. God carries out his decrees by creation and providence. So God makes everything. Genesis 1. We get that. We're trying to get the providence part, because I don't think we so much get that. Question 11, what is God's providence? God's providence is his completely holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing every creature and every action. God governs. God guides. That's providence. God cares for us. That's providence. And he does so down to the tiniest details of our lives. He's completely in control. He is always present. He is ever working in all things. The providence of God could and should be the most precious of truths to us. Arguably, I think it is our only hope in a crazy, fallen, broken world. Because what is God doing in all of those things for us, his people? The book of Genesis is here to tell us. Blessing. Remember, blessing is the theme of the book of Genesis. Blessing is what God is doing. And remember the providence definition we have stolen from John Flavel. Providence is just the performance of God's purpose and promise to his people. That's masterful. I attain to that level. I seek to attain to that level of alliterative genius. Providence is the performance of God's purpose and promise to his people. And the point of Genesis is that God's purpose for and promise to his people is blessing. That's what God is doing in the life of his people here and in your life. And that's what our text is ultimately about. Look at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph. Stop. That points us back to all the last week craziness as we ease now into the this week craziness. Remember last week, through all the foolish selfishness and the sinful scheming, God has still given to Jacob 11 sons, one daughter, with another son still to come. Why? Jacob is a bit of a joke in chapter 30. Ironically, in light of this week's passage, his only role there is breeding. Well, now he's going to be the breeder. But last week, he was little more than a stud used by the women to get what they want. And yet, children, a dozen of them. And we tragically don't think in these terms at all today anymore of children as blessing by definition. I remember well the foreboding, like the sadness I felt when we found out that Melissa was pregnant with number 5. We were ecstatic, but we were also sad because we knew we were going to have to deal with all the looks and all the judgment and all the, oh no, and all the, don't you know how that happens? Yes, we do. That's why it keeps happening. But underlying all of those responses is the assumption deep down that children are burden, when Scripture is very, very clear that children are blessing. All right, children are one of the Old Testament symbols for blessing. Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Right, so the point is children are blessing. Jacob then now is 12 times blessed. Why? Not because of anything that Jacob has done. Jacob has done terrible things, but entirely because of what God has said. Look back at chapter 28. Remember this, before all the crazy happens? In 28 verse 13. All that is happening here is happening because of 28:13 and following. Remember, Jacob is at his lowest, his darkest. Jacob has blasphemed. He's sinned terribly. He probably thinks he's done. God comes to Jacob, and God speaks to Jacob. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is what our God is like. Jacob is terrible. God is present with Jacob. Jacob is terrible. God has promised to Jacob. And God has promised blessing to Jacob. And now, in the previous chapter, God has begun last week to perform that promise in giving him the children. And that's God's providence, how he goes about performing the promise. God had also promised that he would bring Jacob back to the land. And now God is beginning to perform that promise in our text. So look at the rest of verse 25. Jacob says to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Simon and Garfunkel, 1966, Jacob is homeward bound. That's one of the big ideas of this story. God is bringing Jacob back now. Home is where we're going. And home is huge, and home is happy, particularly for Jacob, as home for him is the promised land. So God is performing his promise. Well, now let's begin to consider some of the craziness of how God goes about performing the promise. Jacob is ready to go, but he has found himself in this insane relationship with Laban. He has found himself in servitude to Laban. You'll see the double use of serve there in verse 26. That's one of the key words of the Jacob and Laban narrative. 14 years, Jacob has been serving Laban. He now has two wives. That's a mess. He only wanted one. Laban deceived him, gave him Leah. Jacob still wanted Rachel. So two wives, never a good thing. But here we are. He's got two wives. He's got all the kids. But what else does he have? Well, I think he's realizing that he has his family, but nothing else. Nothing with which to care for and provide for his family. So it's time to go, and it is time to get out from under Laban's thumb. But Laban doesn't want him to go. Why not? Look at verse 27. Laban knows something. I am not entirely sure how he knows something. You see that word divination there? That is how this Hebrew word is generally translated. But divination is generally a supernatural, demonic, forward-looking thing. Divination is always related to something unknown, some mystery about the future. But this clearly is not that. This word could be translated more generically as "I have observed," or "it is evidently clear that." If you're reading the King James, it translates this word as "I have learned by experience." Now, I have learned by experience how little I know. You're going to hear a lot of "I don't know" in what is to come. But in some way, Laban knows. Again, it doesn't seem like it would be all that complicated to determine this. This is the little that I had. This is what was happening. Well, then you showed up. Now I have all this. And now this is happening. So it seems that you are related to this. To what? To the end of the verse. Look at it. "The Lord has blessed me because of you." And there's a footnote there in the ESV. You see, there's also a way to just translate this, not about learning at all, but about his becoming rich. Okay, the big idea is clear. He is blessed through Jacob. And Jacob knows this as well. Look at verse 30. "For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." What's happening here? Providence is happening. God is performing his promises. We just read it in chapter 28, reiterating God's promise to Abraham from all the way back in 12:3. "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Right, so here's a little taste of that. Here is a little, like an earthly partial fulfillment of that. Laban is blessed in Jacob. Laban is rich because of Jacob. But what about Jacob? Into verse 30. "But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So again, he's worked 14 years. He's got the wives. He's got the kids. He's got nothing else. He's got to start thinking about his family. "Name your wages," Laban says. Jacob knows better by now. He understands who Laban is. He's not going to let himself be deceived again. He's not going to yoke himself to Laban again in the same way. And so he's got a plan. And it's crazy. Well, let's pause on the plan for a moment. Let's forget the how for a moment. That's all that we're wondering about and thinking about. The main idea is the what. The main idea is the result. So skip down to verse 43. Don't worry, we'll come back to the goats. Don't panic. But look at verse 43. Don't miss the big idea. Don't miss the forest for the goats or something. I don't know. "Thus the man, Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys." That's the point of the text. Jacob is blessed. We're going to consider the crazy, and there's much I don't understand about the crazy. And again, that's life. It often doesn't make a lot of sense. We often don't make a lot of sense, and we often do things that don't make a lot of sense. And not ignoring any of that, not minimizing sin, not excusing foolishness, but this is the ultimate end. This blessing end for all God's people. This is it, eventually. Jacob is like Job in a way. Right, remember, Jacob is suffering because he sins. Job, very clearly, the point of the book of Job is that Job is not suffering because he sins, but he does respond to his suffering with sin. There's a line in Lamentations that super struck me this week, and it says, "Panic and pitfall." I really like that. What a phrase. Panic and pitfall. So often we respond to our suffering in panic as if it is pitfall. Yet that's not what the verse is about. It's about the result of God's judgment for Israel's sin. But the panic and pitfall doublet is striking. Job suffers greatly, but then Job responds to that suffering with great, understandable, but great sin. And God's response to Job's sinful response? Well, it's great grace. Right, the book ends, God reveals himself to Job. That's the end of the story. And then God blesses Job He restores Job's lost fortunes, and he gives Job twice as much as he had before, after all of Job's whining and complaining and doubting and fearing. And now the point is that not that God is going to give you a bunch of sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys, or a bunch of money, or a bunch of physical blessing now, but the point is that these stories are to be a picture of what God is always and ultimately going to do for all of his people. Blessing is the end. Eternal, unimaginable blessing. In Christ, remember, we find ourselves in a good story. We find ourselves in a comedy. And we find ourselves in a story with a good and guaranteed ending. And that ending is blessing. We have to always begin with this fact. The fact that just as God's providence results here in Jacob's blessing, so for you, Christian, God's providence will eventually always result in your blessing. We cannot ever forget that. So many of our struggles stem from the craziness and the circumstances, and then we forget this first and foundational point. God's providence will always eventually result in your blessing. And so we're seeking to learn to consider all the crazy in light of that fundamental fact. So let's begin to do that now. Let's get to the crazy. Point number two. God's providence often works through our foolishness. Let's go quickly, because I want to be clear from the start. What's going on here? I don't know. I have some ideas. I have some leanings, but I am not entirely sure about some of the details. And people take this crazy, and then they do all kinds of crazy with the crazy, and then I hope to at least not do that and make a fool of myself in front of you today. Jacob wants to go. Laban wants him to stay. What do you want? Name your wages. And Jacob gets to scheming. Look at verse 31. He says there, I will continue to pasture your flocks. And this is going to take place over 6 years, all this weird sticks and breeding things. That means, so 14 years Jacob has worked for his wives. He's got 6 more years laboring for the wealth. That's 20 years total. That's a long time. Praise God that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that he forgives us eternally for our sin. But we reap what we sow. Beware the consequences of your sin. Jacob is here for 20 years because of his sin. But Jacob says, I will continue to keep your flocks if, look at 32, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. All right, so here we go. Here's the goats. Jacob is going to literally get Laban's goat. But how? No one knows where that phrase comes from, by the way, or what it means. But how does he do this? What's he doing? What is Jacob doing? I think he has to be scheming, because this is Jacob after all. Now, I am only a minor expert on ancient Near Eastern animal husbandry practices. That's a joke. But apparently, in the ancient Near East at this time, sheep were normally white and goats were normally black or dark brown. So black sheep were rare. Speckled and spotted, of either of them, were rare. So the point is that the types of both of the animals that Jacob requests are a rarity and a minority. He isn't asking for much. That's the point. He probably isn't asking even for what would be close to his due as Laban's head shepherd. Jacob is saying, hey, give me the few, give me the strange, give me the weird ones. Plus in verse 33, we see there's kind of like some common sense wisdom in this scheme. Ironic that it's Jacob, the deceiver, saying, my honesty will answer for me. Like, wait a second, you're the Esau guy, right? But it will be easy to see and know whose animals are whose. That's the point. All right, the white sheep and the black goats are all clearly yours, Laban. The black sheep and all the weird goats are clearly mine. So it will be clear if I have stolen any of yours, right? It's simple. So that's the plan. Verse 34. Laban jumps on it. Laban understands the deal. This is great. Good. Let it be as you have said. So Laban knows that this is a good deal for him. Laban knows that Jacob's wages, his due, should and could be much more than this. Even more, Laban knows, or at least Laban thinks that he knows, that he can once again deceive the deceiver as he did in the previous story. Look at verse 35. before Jacob can do anything. That day, it says, right away, Laban removes all the black sheep and the striped, spotted, and speckled goats from his herd. He gives them to his sons, sends them 3 days away. The point is so that there can be no confusion. Jacob has no access to these animals. Remember, listen, the ancients weren't dumb. We so often arrogantly assume that they were dumb and we are smart. Not so. They have a basic understanding of how breeding works. We're going to see the superstitious silliness in a moment. But they had a basic understanding of how this works. Hey, good luck getting black sheep and weird goats without any black sheep and weird goats to breed with. And so here we go. Verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white streaks in them. He's a regular Jack Brimmer right there. He's whittling the wood. He exposes the white of the sticks. He sets the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. What? And I thought you said the ancients weren't dumb. All right. That is dumb. Well, and sure it is. And as critics and skeptics love this passage. Hey, look how ridiculous the Bible is that you say that you believe. It believes that mating sheep looking at striped sticks will produce striped baby sheep. But science, biology, we understand how DNA works and how genes are passed down and how visible cues have nothing to do with baby hues. So let's be clear. Striped sticks do not make striped sheep. And if that is what the Bible believes, well then, hey, they are right to ridicule us. But remember from last week, just because the Bible reports something does not mean that the Bible supports something. And so we don't need to bend over backwards and end up making ourselves look ridiculous by trying to explain the logic or the science of this. MacArthur sillily does what a lot of people do. Go Google this online and you'll see a lot of Christians respond foolishly to this passage. And they'll say, science? Oh yeah, well let me explain to you the science of sticks. Here's what really happened. Jacob is smarter than everyone. He has advanced knowledge of animal husbandry and stick chemistry, and he knows that poplar and almond and plain wood, when the bark is peeled, there's these certain stimulating chemicals. And so Jacob put them in the water, the science sticks, and then the sheep drank the new enhanced super water, and they mated, and thus the super water somehow made them produce striped, speckled, spotted sheep. Boom, science. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's just utterly insane, and it's embarrassing. It's responding to the crazy with more crazy. It not only does it not make any sense, even worse, if you just look at the text, it doesn't say that. The text says nothing about Jacob using science sticks that enhance the water to affect the breeding. The text clearly says the flocks bred in front of the sticks and so brought forth, not the flocks drank stick water and so brought forth. We are never to read things into the text that are not there. We are all of us tempted and prone to read things into the text that are not. Again, I'm not immune from this. We just need to be aware of it and very careful. Like, what does the text say? And so, if stick science is not what's going on here, and if the Bible is not saying looking at magic sticks can make striped sheep, then what is going on here? I think foolishness is what is going on here. I think superstitious silliness is what is going on here. Again, I don't know exactly what's going on. So I'm not 100% on any of this, but I think that this is the simplest and best explanation. Remember last week? Remember what has just happened? Remember what the ladies did with the mandrakes? That silly superstition. These mandrakes will help you have children. Right? This coming in the very next chapter, right after that, it's almost impossible for me not to read this in light of that. Jacob's doing the same thing here that they were doing there. Remember, Jacob's not there yet. God is not done with Jacob yet. God's great revelation to and transformation of Jacob is still to come in chapter 32. This is still mixed bag Jacob. I think the simplest explanation of all of this, I think, is that like his ladies with the mandrakes, Jacob is just foolishly practicing some sort of silly folk superstition of the day. And before we judge Jacob too harshly, maybe we shouldn't give him too much grief here. Again, we're going to see in a second, he's going to clearly attribute his success to the Lord. Maybe this is just him unthinkingly engaging in a common cultural practice of the day. Well, listen, how many silly common cultural practices do you engage in today? Melissa's family's like, stomach, you have a stomach issue, grape juice, you'll be fine. Drink the grape juice and you'll be healed. That doesn't make any sense. You guys have some of those things, I'm sure. All of us, we get sick, we got a cold, we're going to pray, God heal us. And then we take like 8,000 milligrams of vitamin C. You know what that does? Nothing. That doesn't do anything. And yet we all keep doing it because, well, you know, we don't know if this works or why it works, but everybody's doing it. So why not? All right. How many of those things are all of us still doing as God's people today? This could be something just like that. Again, I don't really know. This is what makes the most sense to me, though. You know, I'm not going to die on this hill. But I think that this is just more mandrakes and more foolishness. And yet, the result is more mercy and more grace. And we'll just see this again and again. This is the whole point of the Jacob narrative. Abraham is the quintessential man of faith. Jacob is the quintessential man of grace. Jacob has done all kinds of sinful things. This, I think, at minimum, is at least all kinds of silly things, foolishness. And yet again, verse 43, the man increased greatly and had large flocks. See, God's providence doesn't just work in spite of our foolishness. He's so powerful and so good to somehow even work through our foolishness. Remember the very end of the book, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. As for you, you maybe meant foolishness against yourself or against God or against whomever. God meant it for good. As for me, I meant foolishness against myself, against God, against whomever. God meant it for good. Now listen, this in no way excuses our foolishness or our sin. Or if your response to this is, hey, God's going to work through the things anyway, so I might as well persist in the foolishness of the sin and the sin, you don't know the Lord. If that's your response to this, you just don't know him. The point of this is, oh, look how gracious he is to me in spite of those things. I need to hate those things. I need to kill those things and flee those things. This in no way excuses foolishness, sin, or evil, but it is our only hope in our foolishness and sin and evil. That there is a God of pervasive providence working in all of the things, the good things and the bad things, our wise things and our foolish things. And there is so much more foolishness in our hearts and in our words and in our actions than any of us would like to admit. See, through these stories, God is showing us all kinds of crazy to reveal to us what our own hearts are really like so that we can begin to see what our God is really like. Blessing is not dependent on our goodness or our wisdom, but on His grace and on His wisdom. Hey, you know, I think these sticks will help with sheep breeding. No, Jacob, that's stupid. But I love you, and I'm going to bless you. And all your foolishness will not and cannot stop me from performing my purpose and my promise. And brothers and sisters, if you know yourself at all, if you have had even the slightest glimpse into the depths of your heart and the sin and the foolishness that resides there, this will begin to thrill you. These stories can thrill you because they are showing us how terrible God's people are, how terrible we are, to show us how good and glorious and gracious and compassionate and kind our God is. What grace there is with our God. And grace is the one thing that you need, the one thing you'll increasingly realize you need as you increasingly realize the depths of your sin and foolishness. I was with my older sister this weekend. We were both working separately yesterday in two rooms. And while I was working on this point, she shot me a line that she was reading that said, "Only inside the cradle of grace can we even begin to see the true depth and stubbornness of our sins." I love that. Only inside the cradle of grace can we even begin to see the true depth and stubbornness of our sins. So we are all of us so scared and insecure. And we are all of us still so convinced that we've got to be good enough. We've got to find some good for us somewhere. We've got to act like we're good enough, demonstrate that we're competent or beautiful and that we've got it all together, when we're actually all just a mess. We're actually all just Jacob. And it is only in the safety and security of absolute sovereign grace that we can really begin to see ourselves and yet in so doing really begin to see God's grace, which lovingly deals with those stubbornly sinful selves. He says, I love stories like these, because the more I deal with myself and my own heart, and the more I deal with other people and their own hearts and their sin, the more I love these revelations of God's people's foolishness and yet God's sovereign and gracious goodness to providentially work even through our foolishness, my foolishness, like he does here with Jacob. Point number three. We'll pick up more on this next week. I told you it was a long story. We're stopping in the middle. So we'll begin to circle back and summarize and conclude things next week. But verse 1, Jacob has gained all the wealth. Verse 2, Jacob has lost all Laban's favor. Verse 3 is point 3. God's providence is revealed by the present promising God. God speaks to Jacob again. Look at it. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Listen, that's our gracious God. You just thought sticks were going to help you breed sheep. I'm still going to come to you and speak to you and reveal myself to you. Yeah, that's what this passage is about. God is blessing Jacob, and God is taking Jacob home. In verse 4, Jacob calls Rachel and Leah to get them on board. He rehearses quickly all Laban's deceiving and cheating over these 6 years. Into verse 7, but God did not permit him to harm me. Verse 9, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And in verses 8 through 12, he rightly attributes all his success and blessing to God. Sticks don't do anything. God does everything. Our foolishness and scheming accomplish no things. God's purpose and plan accomplishes all things. And then again in verse 13, the revealing God kindly speaks to Jacob, now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. It's time to go. We'll consider Rachel and Leah more next week, but they are ready to go as well. And so the point here is, quite simply, but most importantly, that God comes to his people and God speaks to his people. Even in their sin, even in their foolishness, our God is the God who reveals himself. As he did for Jacob in chapter 28, as he's going to do again for Jacob in chapter 32, as we need God to do constantly because of our foolishness. God is present with his people always. God is promising to his people always. And God's providence is performing those promises always. The revealing God reveals his providence. Now, by this point, I mentioned this last week, I don't necessarily mean that God will always reveal the specific why of various specific providences. I said I don't know exactly why we're dealing with what we're dealing with right now. But what I mean in this point is that the fact of God's providence, the reality of God's providence, is revealed to us very clearly by God in this word. God does speak to us, and he does guide us. And he does that here, and it's very clear. And one of the most important ways that God does this is by making it very clear to us in that word who he is as the sovereign God who reigns over all, who has declared the end from the beginning already, who works everything according to the counsel of his will, and who has promised to work out all things for your good. God reveals that. You need to hear that and know that and trust that. I encouraged you last week to begin thinking less in terms of circumstances and more in terms of providences. Right? There's so much crazy out there. There's so much crazy in here that if God is not sovereignly and providentially working even in all those things, then we have no hope. I don't have any hope in the God of so many American churches that is not absolutely sovereign and who has not already ordained the end from the beginning. My only hope is that he is in complete control. And as we see here and everywhere in God's word, he is in complete control. And there's nothing more important for your peace and for your joy than a knowledge and acceptance of the Lord's will for your life. I'm on another John Newton kick. I regularly am. Newton argues in one of his letters that all of our disappointments and all of our lack of peace stems from our forgetting that whatever befalls us is according to his purpose, and therefore must be right and seasonable in itself, and shall issue in the production of good. Right, see, there's God's precious providence. Whatever befalls us, ultimately does so according to God's will. And thus, it will produce good and blessing because God has already promised that it will, as we see him doing for Jacob here. But when we forget this pervasive, providing providence, Newton goes on. From this arises impatience and resentment and complainings, which are not only sinful, but tormenting. I love that. How much we torment ourselves with our discontent and complaint. Something is bad, we're discontented, and we complain about it. We think that's going to make it better, and it actually just makes it worse, and we just torment ourselves. However, he says, if all things are in his hand, if the very hairs of our head are numbered, if every event, great and small, is under the direction of his providence and purpose, and if he has a wise, holy, and gracious end in view, then we have nothing to do but with patience and humility to follow as he leads and to cheerfully expect a happy issue. How happy are they who can resign all to him, see his hand in everything, and believe that he chooses better for them than they could possibly choose for themselves. I love that. Yes, God is wiser than you. God is more powerful than you. God is kinder than you. Happiness is found in seeing his hand in all things and in trusting his providence and resigning all to him. I got to stop. Let me make that your application. Let me give you and leave you quickly with three applications, and we're going to circle back to this story next week. Here's the first thing that I want you to hear and want you to know as you go back into the week and back into all the crazy. First, application number one, God will bring you home. That's what God is doing for Jacob here. God will bring you home. And home is huge, and home is happy. Home is what God is doing for Jacob, and home is what God is doing for us. How? In all the foolishness and all the sin? You know, we've already seen the grace. These stories are just dripping with God's grace. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is God's grace. Christ is how God gets us home. This story and our sin is all about our foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, God saves us from our foolishness by what looks like foolishness to the world, which is Christ on the cross. But he's there on that cross in our place, dying for our sins. Sin separates from God. Sin separates from home. And home is all where we all want and need to be. In Christ, God will bring you home. No matter how dark, no matter how long, no matter how hard your circumstances or providences, God will bring you home. Application two. So then, logically, if that's true, as Newton says then, resign all to him. That's your main application. Resign all to him. That means give it all over to him. Trust him. But Newton said, just follow him. That's all you have to do. Stop trying to take the reins into your own hands and leave them in his. God wastes no words. God wastes no works. God does nothing in vain. God does all things well. Cease the foolishness of refusing to resign all to the perfect God who loves you and who has made that perfectly clear in Christ on the cross. Application number three. Resigning all to him necessarily includes obeying him. God will bring you home. Resign all to him. Obey him. He is the sovereign Lord, after all. You are not, and I am not. You do not get to decide what is good for you. I do not get to decide what is good for me. You do not get to decide what to do. God does. Heed the wise words of Rachel and Leah that close our text. And I don't know. I don't read too much into this. I don't know. But maybe they've been learning through God's gracious dealings with them in their foolishness. Look at verse 16. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Brothers and sisters, whatever God has said to you, do. Yeah, remember, his will is very clear. It's not mysterious. It's not secret. It's not complicated. It's very simple, and it's very clear, and it's here. You know what he has said for you to do. Now do it. I love him more than anything else because he is better than anything else. Kill that sin that you're just sort of flirting around with and hanging on to, because it's worse than anything else. And it keeps you from the one who is better than anything else. It is always wise to do what the all-wise God says to do. So resigning all to him is going to involve obeying him in all things. And that will be good, and for your good, because he will bring you home. Brothers and sisters, what comforting motivation that is. He will bring you home. He cannot fail to do what he has said. And he has said very clearly for those who are his, he will bring you home. He will finish the work. He will get all the glory, and you will get all the good. So trust him. Resign all to him, because he is good and perfectly and providentially working toward your good in all things, even your foolishness things. And then by his grace, begin to lay those things aside. Fight the foolishness, kill the sin, obey him, because he loves you. And he is good, and he is so, so gracious, as these crazy stories reveal. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are infinitely more gracious than we know. Father, we thank you that your word does not sugarcoat anything. It does not try to put a nice gloss or a happy picture on your people, and who they are and how good they are and what they do. Thank you that you reveal ourselves to us in all our sinfulness and all our foolishness, so that you can reveal yourself to us in all your graciousness and all your compassion and all your kindness. And Father, we thank you that you are working even through all the foolish things that we do. Thank you that you're working through even all the hard and difficult things that we face, whether we brought about those things or not. Father, what comfort there is in the truth that you are for us and that you are with us and that you are bringing about eternal, unimaginable, ultimate good for us through all things. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to read all of our circumstances as if they were providences, because they are. Help us to read everything that we face in light of Christ on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, please comfort and encourage your saints this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.